Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I don't know about you, but I've been getting a lot of these robocalls lately. You know what I'm talking about? Random numbers that appear in my phone, calls like, who are these people? And then when you answer, there's a little pause, and then there's a recording of some ominous voice. Maybe they're from the government. Maybe they're offering a vacation special. Maybe there's some other thing, but they're these fake calls. And I looked it up, and in March alone, there were a record 3 billion robocalls received across the country. So they're starting to really irritate me. So I found that there's a feature on my phone where I can block them. So if I get a call from this number, I don't know the person. They never leave messages usually. You can block it. So I started blocking a lot of these numbers. And then someone will come up to me and say, I called you 5 times. Why didn't you answer the phone? Right? So I'm blocking people I want to hear from because I'm getting messages from people I don't want to hear from. Okay, so in some ways, I think as we look at our culture today, we look at what's going on in the world today, and someone says, these are signs of the times. They say, oh, give me a break. I've heard that before. They've been saying Jesus is coming forever and nothing has really changed. No, actually, a lot of things have changed. I believe we're living in the last days. And I want to make a case for that a little bit today, and more in this series in the book of Daniel. Just look at the aggression of Russia in just recent months on so many fronts. And saber rattling is what we call it. Very provocative statements from President Putin about their nuclear capabilities and their willingness to use them. I mentioned recently that they've developed a new intercontinental missile that can hit any target they choose, and they named it Satan 2. Who does that? Russia does that, actually. And then there's the emergence of China. Make no mistake about it, not only is China an economic superpower, they are now a military superpower as well, and they're becoming more aggressive and will be even more so in the future. You can count on that. They just launched massive Navy drills with 40 warships in the South China Sea. So add to Russia and China these rogue nations now, like Iran and North Korea, threatening the world. Then there's the ongoing threat of Islamic terrorism. And there's all these advances in technology that are not being used for good things. Everything we do is recorded. Now, we've always known that, but I think we've become more aware of this, especially in light of the fact that Facebook reported the data of 87 million people improperly shared. We realize people can get into our information, hack our information, and someone with sinister motives could use that for some very bad things. And one day that person will come on the scene. He's known as the Antichrist. Then there's the weaponization of space. Many of China's space capabilities are designed to counter U.S. military advantages. And that's why our country recently launched a space war center to counter threats from space that has been militarized by nations like China and Russia. We are literally headed to Star Wars in a very technical sense. Maybe this is why the famous doomsday clock was moved forward in January of this year. And because of all of these threats and new developments, they say it's now 2 minutes to midnight. The closest it's ever been. In other words, this group of atomic scientists are saying because of the level of threat and recent developments, we're 2 minutes till an all-out nuclear exchange. So that's not theologians saying it. That's atomic scientists saying it. And then there's the ongoing conflict in the Middle East. So we scratch our head and we say, what in the world is going on? Ready for the answer? We're racing toward Armageddon. It's like everything is being sped up, moving rapidly toward what the Bible calls the end of days or the last days. Jesus compared it to labor pains. And you girls know who've had children that as you got closer to the moment of delivery, your labor pains got closer together, right? And Jesus said that's how it would be in the end times. There would be these warnings, these things that would remind us it's coming. But as we got closer to the actual unfolding of prophetic events, these labor pains or these warning signs, we get closer and closer together. And I think we're seeing that happen before us right now. So what are we supposed to do? Remember, Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, freak out. Right? Have you read that verse? Yeah, I haven't either. He said, when you see these things begin to happen, do what? Look up. Look up, for your redemption is drawing near. What does that mean? It means look to heaven and be reminded of this, that God is in control. And because of this, we need to know what is happening in our world. And the book of Daniel, among other things, contains a lot of Bible prophecy. That's not all it's about, but a good part of it is. This is also called eschatology, the study of end times events. Some would say, well, you really can't understand all of that. It's far too complex. I could not disagree more. In fact, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and we'll define what that is later, he says, let the reader understand. Isn't that interesting? So he's talking about a prophetic event that is still in the future, and Jesus says, let the reader understand. Why would it say that if I couldn't understand it? The New Testament counterpart to the book of Daniel is the book of Revelation. They're like bookends of the Bible. To fully understand Revelation, you have to first understand Daniel. To gain greater insight into Daniel, you need to have a good working knowledge of Revelation. And what does the word revelation mean? It means unveiling, the unveiling. So it is God's desire to reveal, not to conceal. It's to put in plain view, not to hide from us. So we don't have to be afraid of this topic. And in addition, there is a special blessing in Revelation promised to the person who reads the things in the book, here's the things that are in the book, and keeps the things that are in the book. It says, blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this prophecy and keeps the things in it, because the time is near. And I think what is true of studying Revelation is also true of studying Bible prophecy in general. Why? Number one, studying Bible prophecy helps me to remember that God is in control of all events in the world today. He's in control. So, because it can be very scary, can't it? Like, well, what's going on? What's going to happen? God's in control. Actually, things are going according to schedule. And that's also a good reminder that God's in control of your life too. Because maybe something has happened in your life lately that doesn't make any sense. A tragedy has befallen you. There's been some big shift in other areas. And you're thinking, what's going on? Where's God? God is right there with you. And number two, it gives you a heavenly perspective. And I think a lot of times we lose our heavenly perspective. Yesterday, I went to a hospital to visit a young lady in our church, actually 2 days ago. Her name is Michelle. Her husband's name is Dustin. I want you to remember her in prayer. Michelle is 30 years old, and she has some kind of thing wrong with her where she can't walk. Sometimes she can't even talk. And then she'll be all right, and then it will get bad again, and it comes in and out, and sometimes she'll lose her vision temporarily. So they're running all these tests on her. They're trying to figure out what's going on and what they can do for it. So as I talk with Michelle there in the hospital room, she ministered to me more than I ministered to her. Why is that? Because she just said, man, the Lord is with us, and we're trusting the Lord. And she actually said to me, Pastor Greg, I'm very excited about what is happening. The Lord is at work. I'm thinking you're lying in a hospital bed and you're excited. But she is, and I'll tell you why she could say that. Because when you're in a time of difficulty like that, God will be with you in a special way. Maybe it's just that you're more aware of how he is with you and you're hanging on to him more tightly. And his strength can be made perfect in weakness. I think we all need that in our life right now, because we can go through a whole day without a single thought about heaven. We can go through a whole week without even thinking about eternal things. But when you're on your back, the only way you can look is up. Look up. Your redemption is drawing near. And so we need a heavenly perspective, and we need to be reminded of this simple fact. Jesus Christ is coming back again, and he's coming back soon. And my question for you is, are you ready? Are you ready? It's a very important thing. And I think if you really believe that Christ could come back at any time, it will affect you in the way that you live. 1 John 3 says, he that has this hope of the Lord's return purifies himself even as he is pure. So if you understand Bible prophecy as you ought to, it'll have a spiritually purifying effect, a positive effect on your life. In fact, one of the signs of the last days, according to Scripture, will be a renewed interest in Bible prophecy. In chapter 12 of Daniel, the prophet is disturbed by various visions he has seen. He can't quite wrap his mind around it. What does all this mean? And the angel who gave him these visions responded in Daniel 12:4, "You, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end. Many will rush here and there, and knowledge will increase." In other words, the angel is saying, look, Daniel, you're not going to understand all of this. And a lot of this isn't going to really happen in your lifetime. It's coming in the days ahead, in the last days, in the end of days. And that's when this is going to be rediscovered. And I believe we're living in these last days, the final days. There's a lot of things that the Bible predicts that are happening before us. For instance, the Bible tells us that there will come an army of 200 million identified as the kings of the east that will march through the dried up river Euphrates and head to the valley of Megiddo, which is part of Israel, for what is known as the battle or battles of Armageddon. Now, when John wrote those words in the book of Revelation, there were not 200 million people living on the face of the earth. Yet he specifically said an army of 200 million. Now, who on earth could possibly field an army of 200 million? Who knows? Wrong. Finland. Finland. Huge military. Little known fact. No, I'm joking. China's the right answer. Not only could China do it, China has said they have the ability. They've even used the number. We could put an army of 200 million on the ground. So is China the kings of the east? Listen, no one can say with certainty, all right? But I think there's a good chance they are. And then the Bible speaks of a large force to the north of Israel, identified as Gog and Magog, that will one day attack her. Many scholars believe that could be modern-day Russia. If that is the case, it's interesting that in Ezekiel chapter 38, God talks about the allies of Magog as Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. And Persia is modern-day Iran. I've talked with Iranian folks, and I've asked them, how do you actually pronounce the name of your country? Is it Iran or is it Iran? They say, it's Iran. Well, did you know that in 1979, Iran became an Islamic republic? And for 2,500 years, Russia has had no alliance whatsoever with Iran, but now they are allies working together for the first time in history. And if Magog is Russia, this is a sign of the times, a fulfillment of Bible prophecy right before our eyes. Now, this deal that President Obama signed with Iran was one of the worst deals ever made, okay? I said it at the time. I'm saying it again, and I think we're beginning to see what a bad deal it was to send billions of dollars to a nation that sponsors terrorism and a nation that wants to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. But that is the radical agenda of Iran that they've stated many times. And speaking of Israel, they play a key role in end times events, and not just Israel, but specifically Jerusalem. And isn't it fascinating that we finally have moved our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, which I thought was a very good decision by our president. Many other presidents have promised to do it, but finally we found a president who did. But now Jerusalem's on the front page again. It's her 70th anniversary, and we're hearing all about Jerusalem. Why this tiny little city plays such a pivotal role in these days is surprising to some, but not to the student of Scripture. because Zechariah 12:2 says, God speaking, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. Listen, folks, no doubt about it. We are living in the last days. I would liken it to dominoes. How many of you like to play dominoes? I don't even know how to play dominoes. All I know how to do is knock them over, right? That's to me dominoes. So you stack a bunch of dominoes next to each other, and then you knock the first one over, and it hits the next one, and it hits the next one. That's how the prophetic events are going to be. Once the first one happens, the others will happen in rapid succession. So what is the next event on the prophetic calendar? No one can say with certainty, but I'll offer my opinion, which happens to be right. Of course, I do believe it's right, but hey, we'll see, right? We'll see. I believe the next event on the prophetic calendar is what many call the rapture of the church. Now, what is that? Some would say, there's no rapture in the Bible. Show me rapture in the Bible. Well, dude, listen, the word millennium isn't in the Bible. The word Trinity isn't in the Bible. And the word Bible isn't in the Bible. How do you like that? So relax. And understand this, actually, the word is in the Bible. If you have a Latin version, because it's from the word rapturus. It's a translation of the Greek word harpazo, which means to be caught up suddenly by force. That word is used repeatedly in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians, it's that event where we're harpazoed or we're caught up suddenly to meet the Lord in the air. And sometimes it's referred to as the rapture. That is when the Lord comes for his church. It is on the heels of the rapture that the coming world leader is going to emerge on the scene. First, he'll appear as a man of peace, a good guy. And then he'll reveal his true colors. He's known as the Antichrist, the beast. Then the tribulation period begins that lasts for 7 years. Again, as I said, it begins peacefully, but then literally all hell begins to break loose, culminating with the final battles to be fought in the Valley of Megiddo, known as the Battles of Armageddon. It is during the Battle of Armageddon that Christ himself returns from heaven in glory. This is called the second coming. So people sometimes get confused. What's the difference between the rapture and the second coming? Two events. In the rapture, he comes for his church. In the second coming, he returns with his church. In the rapture, it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You can't even measure it in human time. In the second coming, every eye will see him. So what goes up must come down. And we're going to go up to meet the Lord. And we're going to return with the Lord in the second coming. And then Jesus established what is known as the millennial reign, sometimes called the millennium. The word millennium just means a thousand. So the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And after that, the new Jerusalem is a bride adorned for her husband, comes down from heaven to earth, and we rule and reign with the Lord. These are events that are happening. And when the first one happens, the others will follow in rapid succession. I think I can safely say that we've never been closer to the return of Jesus Christ than we are right here, right now. We need to be ready. That brings us to the book of Daniel. By the way, that was the introduction. Kind of long. But now we're in the book of Daniel. So what's going on here? Well, we've looked at a couple of books recently, Nehemiah as well as Esther. And in Nehemiah, we read about the return of the Jewish people who were living in captivity in Babylon back to their homeland, and they rebuilt the walls of the city. In the book of Esther, that's it, during their captivity when Xerxes was reigning and Haman wanted to destroy the Jewish people. Okay, so this is now going back to the beginning where they're taken into captivity into Babylon. Why did Israel end up in Babylon? Simple answer, because they kept worshiping false gods. And the Lord warned them over and over, stop worshiping false gods. Turn from these false gods. It made no sense. They had this vibrant relationship with a true and living God, and they wanted to worship inanimate objects instead. It would be like leaving your beautiful, loving, nurturing wife for a mannequin, right? You know, one day you say, honey, I'm leaving you. I have a new woman in my life. Where is she? She's in the car. And your wife walks out and there sits in the passenger seat a mannequin from the department store. Why would you choose her over me? For starters, she says nothing. She doesn't talk. She doesn't complain. She doesn't nag. She just sits there and has that beautiful smile on her face all the time. One hand sort of like this all the time. She goes where I want to go. She does what I want to do. I'm leaving you for her. You're an idiot, buddy. What are you talking about? Is it any more ridiculous that we leave the true and living God for some object, something? That's what Israel was doing, worshiping these false gods over and over again. So he warned them. And not only did the Lord warn them, he even specifically warned them who would lead the armies that would take them into captivity. In Jeremiah 25, verse 8, the Lord says, because you've not listened to me, I will gather together all the armies of the north under King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, whom I've appointed as my deputy. Isn't that interesting? A pagan guy. The Lord says he's my deputy. I'll bring them all against this land and its people. It was an ominous warning and they weren't paying attention. So now the Lord says, you want idols? I'm going to give you idols. Welcome to Idol Central Babylon, where they worship thousands and thousands of false gods. Careful what you wish for. You might get it. You know, the Israelites got tired of manna that the Lord provided for them after they left Egypt. Now, true, they ate it every day. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, manna, 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 and manna. What's for breakfast? Banana pancakes. Lunch, manna cotti. Dinner, more manna. So they got tired of it and they said, Lord, we're tired of manna. We want fresh meat. We don't want to eat this manna any longer. They kept crying out to God. So the Lord said, Moses, stand back. And the Bible says it rained quail. Quail, these little birds just fell out of the sky. And they were so ravenous, they took the birds where they were still alive and began to eat them. I heard Ozzy Osbourne bit the head off a rat, a bat. I don't think he did a rat, but they're eating the bird, and the Bible says it turned bitter in their mouth. So it's just raining quail on them. Now, we had our big Easter egg hunt recently. How many of you were there for the Easter egg drop? So we brought a helicopter in, right? And we dropped eggs. Now, let's just say things did not go as planned for the first run. So the helicopter's a little lady, finally shows up. He's hovering over our field, which isn't all that large. And we're holding all the kids at bay, saying, don't go in the field, wait, wait. And so now he's dropping the eggs that are just in bags. There's pouring bags of little plastic eggs. And the breeze was blowing them, and they're landing on a guy's house. And so he's being pelted by eggs. And finally, they start falling on the field. The kids go into a complete frenzy. They break the lines. They're grabbing the eggs, and the helicopter's hovering over. And I'm thinking, this is just not good. Make this end now. This is... And then all of a sudden, the kids are out there, and the little plastic eggs are pelting the children. They're hitting the little... I was thinking, I don't think this is the way it's supposed to be. Everyone was okay, and by the way, we got it sorted out for the second one. Everything was nice. But here's the children of Israel. We want quail. We want meat. God says, here you go. And it's just dropping out of the sky. And they bit into it and it turned bitter in their mouth. Careful what you wish for. You might get it. You say, God, I want this. I want this person in my life. I want this career. I want this ministry. And you keep asking and asking. You know, a better prayer to pray is, Lord, I think this is what I should have. It seems to me this is a good idea, but then add this, not my will, but yours be done. Because God knows better than you know, right? Years ago, we would go and visit Billy Graham in his home in Montreat, North Carolina. Billy had a few dogs, German shepherds, and there was this one dog. I don't know what happened to this dog. It's like he ate loco weed or something. And every time I saw this dog, he was literally going in circles the whole time. Just circles. Never stopped going in circles. I asked, what is wrong with this dog? They said, he's chasing his tail. I said, now I've heard that as an expression, like a dog chasing its tail, but I've never actually seen a dog do it. Look, even a cat has more sense than this, okay? This dog is chasing his tail. The whole time, he literally never stopped chasing his tail. So a few months passed, and I came back to visit again. First thing I asked was, where's the dog that chases his tail? They said, he got it. He bit his tail off. Crazy dog. We can be that way, chasing our tail, chasing after what God doesn't want us to have. So now we have Israel, captives of Babylon. And now that Nebuchadnezzar's in control, he wants the finest young men of Israel brought to him. He wants to school them. He wants them to abandon their Hebrew faith. He wants them to embrace Babylonian culture and religion. Let's read about it. We're in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, and we read these words. During the third year of Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it with his armies. The Lord gave him victory. I find it interesting that the Bible says the Lord gave him victory over Jehoiakim of Judah. When Nebuchadnezzar returned to Babylon, he took some of the sacred objects from the temple of God and placed them in the treasure house of his God in the land of Babylonia. Then the king ordered Asphanez, who was in charge of the palace officials, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. Make sure they're well-versed in every branch of learning and are gifted with knowledge and good sense and have the poise needed to serve in the royal palace. Teach these young men the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily portion of the best food and wine from his own kitchen. They were to be trained for a three-year period, and some of them would be made his advisors in the royal court. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief officer renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. Wait, I have to put a drop in my eye. Wait. Okay, I'm good. I wear one contact lens in one eye. I'm not crying right now. And I had to put it in. I tried to do it while I was reading, and I missed my eye. It was an awkward moment. I'm so embarrassed right now. Let's continue on. So, Azariah was called Abednego. I know you're here at church for the first time, and you're saying to the person who brought you, is he insane? But look at this verse. But Daniel purposed in his mind not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to him by the king. He asked the chief official for permission to eat other things instead. Okay, we'll stop there. So let's pick this story up. Four young men, among others, taken captive to Babylon. Many scholars believe they were around 14 to 19 years old. So very young guys. All of their names had a form of the Lord's name in their name, the form of the name Jehovah. Daniel meant Jehovah is my judge, or God is my judge. His new name was Belteshazzar, named after a pagan god, the god Belfavors, one of their deities, Bel. Hananiah, his name was a great name, beloved of the Lord. It was changed to Shadrach, which means illuminated by the sun god. And that's a name downgrade for sure. Mishael, his name meant who is like God, and his name is changed to Meshach, which means who the moon god is. Azariah, his name meant the Lord is my help. His name was changed to Abednego, which means the servant of Nego, another false god. Their world, as they knew it, changed overnight. Young men torn away from their mother and father and placed in this alien culture of paganism and unparalleled luxury. They would have previously lived pretty simple lives, though they were from royal families. But now they are in one of the most epic places on the planet. Babylon in its day was awe-inspiring. In fact, one of the ancient wonders, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. So they're walking around its jaw-dropping opulence, but there was no reverence for God in this place. And the man in charge was the greatly feared Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I don't know what's happened in your life lately, but maybe you've had a change of location. You've been moved from one place to another. You moved to a new neighborhood. You transferred to a new school or started college, or maybe you're in the military and you were transferred over to some other foreign country. I know this because people listen to these messages on podcasts that are in the military, and they'll tell us how important it is to have sort of a lifeline back home, because you might feel isolated. I don't have any friends here. My business moved me to this new place. But listen, they were not alone. God was with them. And wherever you are, God is with you too. Just remember that. The Lord is going to be with them every step of the way. See, Nebuchadnezzar thought that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel would be seduced by all of this luxury. And more than one head has been turned by such things for sure. But he didn't bargain on one thing. He didn't prepare himself for the fact that these boys had character. They had been raised in godly homes by godly parents, as evidenced by their beautiful names given to them by their parents. And these boys had something he did not have or anybody else. They had purpose and conviction. And that's my first point. These young men had purpose and conviction. My question is, do you have purpose and conviction? Look at verse 8 of Daniel 1. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to him by the king. He asked the chief official for permission to eat other things instead. Now, we don't know why he didn't want to eat this food. I don't even know what he was being offered. Maybe it was the dietetic laws of Israel. It was forbidden under Mosaic law. Things that were not kosher. So it might have been they were being offered unkosher food. Then again, it may be because the food was offered to false gods and they didn't want to eat that. We don't really know why, but let me say this. It's a seemingly small thing, but it's a small matters that big victories are won. Let me say that again. It's a seemingly small thing, but it's in the small matters that big victories are won. There might be small things you choose not to do as a Christian because it drags you down personally. You feel uneasy about it, a sense that it's not right before God. Despite the fact that others may be doing it, you choose to not do it because you don't feel right about it. And that is a good thing, because the Bible says in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Or another translation of that verse says, anyone who believes that something he wants to do is wrong shouldn't do it. He sins if he does, for if he thinks it's wrong, for him, it's wrong. Let me illustrate. Let's say that you have the liberty, so-called, to drink alcohol. So you go out to a restaurant, you order a beer, you order a glass of wine, you order a cocktail. You say, this is no problem for me. I can handle this. Okay, let's just concede that point. And say, do you ever stop and think about the influence you have on other people? Because there might be someone that just accepted Christ and they came out of a full-blown alcoholic lifestyle and God gloriously delivered them, and they see you drinking and they say, wow, if they're drinking, then I can drink too. And they take a drink and they fall off the wagon and go back into horrible things. And you say, well, that's their problem. No, excuse me. We have responsibilities. Weren't an example to other people. And so maybe you would say, I have the liberty to do this, but could your liberty, as the scripture reminds us, be a stumbling block to somebody else? So just because someone else does it doesn't mean you necessarily should do it, because the Lord may give you a conviction you shouldn't do that thing. And that's what was happening with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. It said, we're not going to eat your food and we're not going to drink your wine. And so that brings me to my next point. Number two, little compromises turn into big problems. Little compromises turn into big problems. Remember, little things turn into big things. Kittens turn into cats. Bunnies turn into rabbits. Chicks turn into chickens. Small things become big things. And we don't think about this sometimes because we'll say, well, it's all right. This is just a minor infraction. But here's the thing. If you're willing to cheat on your test in school, will you now lie on your resume when you're trying to get a job? And if you're willing to cheat in school and lie on your resume, where else are you willing to cheat? How about on your spouse? You know, a study was done by some business group, and this is not from a Christian perspective, but they found that when there is affairs in the workplace, that there was a breakdown in other areas of the people's lives. In other words, if two people were having affairs, being unfaithful to their spouses, and would lie in that area, they found they would pad business expenses. They found that they would cheat here, cut corners there. They found a pattern of it. And doesn't it make sense? Because if I'm willing to take this wall down, why not kick this wall down too and kick that wall down as well? Why have any walls? In fact, because you're having fun, you're in the euphoria of sin, you're not thinking about the repercussions yet, so little things turn into big things. Are there some small areas that you're making compromises in now? Isn't it time to go shore those walls up and stop doing those things? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you right now of a certain thing? Just right in your gut, oh, I know what it is. I know what it is. Yeah, deal with that, because the Lord's showing you that for your own good, you see, because little compromises turn into big problems. And Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Listen to this. In a single moment in time, we can make a decision that affects our entire life. I talked a little bit earlier about marrying a non-believer. Well, let's just start with dating a non-believer. That's a bad idea. Marrying one's even a worse idea. Because the Bible tells you, don't be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Oh, yeah, whatever. I'll do what I want to do, you know. And off we go. And we forget what God's word says. That one decision can affect you for a lifetime. Take your time when you're looking for the person you're going to marry. As Benjamin Franklin wisely said, keep your eyes wide open before marriage and half shut afterwards, right? Keep your eyes wide open. But then the most important decision of all is Christ. If you accept him or if you reject him. The Bible is filled with the stories of lifelong repercussions that came as a result of single decisions. Adam ate of the forbidden fruit and it cost him paradise. Sarah compromised God's word and sent Abraham to her servant Hagar. Abraham willingly went, I might add. Hagar bore Ishmael, and we lost peace in the Middle East. Sarah compromised for a single meal, and Esau compromised for a single meal and lost his birthright. Samson's sexual compromises cost him his strength, his eyes, and ultimately his life. Judas Iscariot compromised his supposed love for Christ and he lost his soul. What are you compromising in? One decision can affect you for a lifetime. So yeah, this is a small thing. We won't eat at the king's table, but later on they're going to face some big tests, man. You ever heard of Daniel in the lion's den? You ever heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? And we read that and we say, wow, what courage. Where did they get that? The bravery. Hey, it started in little things. If you're faithful in little things, God will give you the strength you need later for bigger things. So start now. And the biggest thing of all is what you do with Jesus Christ. I never understood this. When I was a kid of 17, and I went to a little Bible study, that, by the way, I wasn't even invited to. That was being held on the front lawn of my high school campus. I was curious to know why these Christians believed these crazy things they believed and read the Bible and talked about God. It all seemed so nutty to me. But I sat down close enough to sort of eavesdrop on their conversation, but not so close where it looked like I'd join them. But as I watched them, as I observed them, there was something about them I really admired. I didn't see it in the friends I hung around with. I hung around a bunch of lowlifes doing stupid things, including drugs, to be honest. But I saw these Christians and I thought, man, they have something that seems real. And then a guy got up to speak. I don't remember most of what he said, but it was one statement that got my attention. He said, Jesus said, you're for me or against me. I looked at those Christians and I thought, well, they're for him. And I'm not one of them. Does that mean I'm against Jesus? And that was the day I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. And I have never regretted that decision, not even once. It was the best decision I ever made. right? And you remember when you made that decision too, don't you? But there are some of you here that haven't made that decision yet. You see Jesus as an option, one of many gods, multiple choice, whatever. Oh no. Jesus makes radical claims. He claims to be the only way to the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Are you for Christ or are you against him? Listen, a lot's at stake. I really believe what I'm saying to you today. I really believe Jesus is coming back. He could come back today, tonight, tomorrow. Would you be ready? Those people would. The people who clap first are ready, not the rest of you. You're just copying. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. No, but he could come back at any time. And I think when your life is right with God, you're great with that. It's like, yes, Lord, come. But if your life isn't right with God, it's a little scary. He's going to come like, what? Yeah. And if he came for us in the rapture that I've talked about, and you didn't believe in Jesus, guess what? You'd be left. You'd be left to face some horrible times. Get right with God. Get right or get left. Jesus stands at the door of your life and he knocks, and if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in, because he died for you on the cross 2,000 years ago and he rose again from the dead. We just celebrated that. And now he can be your savior, and we're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. So let's all bow our heads for a prayer, if you would, please. Everybody praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it's true. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and laying your life down for us and dying for our sins and rising from the dead and offering total and complete forgiveness right here, right now. You know what? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many of you would say today, Greg, I want Jesus Christ. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know him in a personal way. I don't want to be against him. I want to be for him. And I want to go to heaven when I die. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want to be ready for his return, if you want all of your sin forgiven, if you want Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, would you lift your hand up right now and let me pray for you? Lift your hand up high if you want Christ to come into your life, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Lift your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. In the back, in the front, in the balcony. God bless all of you. Now, some of you are watching on a screen right now. Harvest Orange County, Harvest Dos Lagos, Woodcrest, Eastvale. This is for you. Would you raise your hand up saying, yes, I need Jesus Christ right now. Pray for me. I can't see you, but the Lord sees you. Just raise your hand up. Anybody else, if you haven't raised your hand yet, lift it now. Let me pray for you. Saying, I want Jesus. I want to be ready for his return. God bless all of you. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that has raised your hand, if you would please, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Stand to your feet. You heard me right. Stand up. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, you want him to forgive you of your sin, you want to know that you'll go to heaven when you die, stand to your feet right now, wherever you are. Stand up, and we're all going to pray together, because we're going to settle this right here, right now. Anybody else, stand now. I'll wait one more moment. There might be someone else. Stand to your feet. We're going to pray together. God bless all of you that are standing. I'll wait one more moment. Stand now. You want to make this commitment to Jesus. You won't regret it. God bless all of you. Now, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Pray these words now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and rising again from the dead. I commit my life to you now, Jesus. I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and Lord, as my God and friend. Thank you for calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you. God bless you.